trial and triumph. And the first thing we're going to look at here is seen in Daniel chapter 6. And you know I like to read God's word. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says this in Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps, they were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Sounds like us. Or maybe not. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Oh, let that be said of us. Let's pray this morning. Father, today we thank you for you are alive. That God, you're moving in and throughout across this world and right here in our midst today. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word declares that your joy can be our strength. That we can have peace that doesn't even make sense. That we can endure. That we can persevere, not on our own ability or merit or even strength, but because you're able to see us through. So, Father, this morning we ask that you would have your way in and through everything that's said and done here. Lord, you've already been at work. Your presence has been evident. God, I just believe and pray that as we hear from your word, your written word, and we would hear from your spirit today, that we would be forever changed. Help us to face trial and endure and know triumph on the other side of it. And we thank you, for you are good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a valid frustration? Meaning, you were able to be frustrated and angry because you were validated. You earned it. It was merited. It's incredible. I'm glad my wife's downstairs teaching kids today. Yesterday, we went bowling. And it was brought to my attention, hey, maybe we should go bowling. So when I said, just us? Okay, just me and you? Yeah. And she said, no. Let's bring all the kids. And let's invite a couple people. And I thought, you want to go out in public, so I feel like I have to explain. I'm a little bit more orderly when it comes to things. I think things have a purpose and an order, and things should be a certain way. And then there's those others of you who feel like, hey, why not? You know, why can't things be this way? And my beautiful wife brings some great balance to me, because sometimes I think this is just how it's got to be. And she's like, well, why can't it be something else? And so somehow I was duped into thinking that going bowling was going to be a great idea. And some people had a great time. We had kids spinning on the, you know, before you get to the lanes, that little like wooded area that's like a little slick. Oh, they were spinning around. They were break dancing. They were having a good old time. And Lord bless those people who were next to us. And I kept saying, nope, you got to wait, because there's etiquette. Oh, just me. There's etiquette when you bowl that if you're next to, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm educating others that when you're bowling next to somebody, that if you both step up, that one would allow the other person to bowl, so then you're not bowling at the same time. Well, we had some people who didn't get it. And so I explained it. Hey, you got to wait because you're distracting them and you may be messing them up, so we got to wait. Okay, okay. Never failed. Their term came up. Their eyes went big. They grabbed the ball. They went running down the lane to throw that thing down there. It never failed. And even if somebody was there and I'd say, hey, wait, remember. And my wife could see I was getting frustrated. She said, hey, just remember, they're kids. I said, oh, no, I get it. I told them. No, I get it. They're kids. I've told them. This is three times now. And I found myself in a place where I felt like my frustration and anger was valid. And then it caused an issue. Because then I was the one who knew that if we came, this is what's going to happen. And then my wife said, but look at your attitude. Oh, you know, sometimes you don't want to hear things. You know when you hear things and then you want to be like, but you know that it made sense a little bit, but you didn't want to give it credence or any kind of credibility because it made sense, but it went against you. And I said, but I told them, they're not listening. We've got disobedient children. And I thought, you know what? I'll even tell them again. Hey guys, remember that when, and I explained it again. Oh, eloquently, I thought. Clearly, I didn't want any confusion. You know, I didn't want to be confusing, as I said, clearly, this is what we do. Well, to a 5 and a 4-year-old and even to an 8-year-old, it's, you're up. Your eyes get bright and they grab that ball and they go running and throw that ball down the lane. I felt like I was very valid in my frustration, and yet my wife reminded me, but look at the way you're responding. See, this morning I want to look at Daniel, and if you're here this morning and you know, are you familiar with the story, the account of Daniel? I don't know if I'm going to tell you anything new today, but I'm hoping that God would show you some things today that would help you understand that when you're going through trial, you can experience and know triumph on the other side of it. See, I believe that trial produces a fork in a road in our lives. And trial can either lead to turmoil and tragedy. That's one road. Or trial can learn to lead to testing and triumph. The trial doesn't have to lead to tragedy. And can I tell you that if you're going through a trial, stop focusing on the tragedy. And ask the Lord, God, what are you wanting me to get in and through this? Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you, on what is unseen in the midst of this. Because I believe you're able to carry me through. See, the story of Daniel doesn't start here in chapter 6. See, Daniel's a product of an invasion. See, God's people have had throughout history a reputation, a cycle in which they honor God and then they do not. In which they obey God and then they think they know better than God. I know this is none of us in here today. And in those moments of obedience, there's some incredible blessing that the people of God experience. And then as they step outside of God's blessing and begin to disobey and rebel against Him, it opens them up for people to invade, conquer, and hold captive the people of God. See, we're going to look at this Babylonian captivity of God's people. We're going to look at the Persian captivity of God's people here. But the truth is, God's people are still being held captive today. Because they've refused to walk in obedience. They've started in obedience, but then they've come to a place where they said, no, no, I know better. I know better than God. And they begin to walk in rebellion or disobedience towards God's word. And so there is still captivity happening in God's people. And what's the solution? What's the answer? It's crying out to God. It's fixing our eyes on God. It's crying out, God, set us free. Lord, your word declares that where your spirit is, Lord, there's freedom. So, Lord, I need you to be Lord of all. See, Daniel's trial doesn't start in chapter 6. It started when God's people began to do their own thing and disobey God, and the Babylonians came and took captive the people of God and then returned some prominent people, Daniel one of them, back to Babylon. Why? Because it was their practice, as they invaded, as they conquered people, they would separate them. Indoctrinate the people of God into Babylonian culture. And Daniel here is a young man when he's taken. There's years in which he is captive. Years in which he's imprisoned. Yet, he remained faithful to God. Even as he's let out, it says God's word declares that Daniel would not defile himself. He would not become. He would not eat. He would not take part in the customs. Yet he even said to a guard, let me just eat, live on vegetables and water and see how we do. This is what Daniel committed to the Lord. And he chose to walk with the Lord, that through the trial, he was going to remain faithful unto God, who was always faithful. Now, why then did God allow them to be put in a trial? Sometimes I think we like to blame God for why we go through what we go through, and some of it's more our own doing, if not the majority. Well, what about Job? You're right, there's one Job. In all of this, well, what about Daniel? You're right. You're right. There is a minority of people who come across and face persecution, face attack, that it's unmerited, unwarranted. Yet, it's those people in the midst of it who don't turn against, but are steadfast. That are steadfast. This morning, my prayer for us is that we would understand one key. That's good news, right? Some of you were like, oh boy, last week, I don't know. One key, two thoughts of how we can, a key to facing trial so that our trial doesn't have to lead to tragedy. I've seen people whose trials, even in my 4 years being right here in this place, whose trials have led to tragedy because they focused on the turmoil They didn't fix their eyes on God. They didn't return to God. Yet they went their own way. And I'm believing that their end is not over. That although they may walk in turmoil and tragedy today, but that our God is able to restore and revive and heal and make them new again. But it's a road we choose to walk down. And my heart is that we would see it this morning a key to facing trials of life and being able to walk through, being able to be carried through and able to endure so that we would understand triumph. And I think Daniel's a perfect picture of this key. And the main thing I want us to understand and see today is seen right here in verse 6 through 9. Or it's actually more in 10, but 6 through 9 says this. It says, "So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever.' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." I wonder for us, if there was such an edict, would we be in trouble? I wonder for us, if there was such an edict, would we be in any trouble outside of praying over our food or on a Sunday morning bowing our head for prayer? "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. In accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Put it in writing that for the next 30 days, no one could pray to anyone or anything other than the king himself. Can I tell you that the first key that I want us to really not just have some awareness of, but really walk in, that when we face trial in order to get to triumph, that we must be people of prayer. We must be people of prayer. See, I think the problem when it comes to prayer is not that we cry out to the Lord for help. But I think the problem when it comes to prayer is the only time we cry out to the Lord is for help. When it comes to having a life of prayer and living a life of prayer, when do we pray? I know as a father with my kids, oftentimes there's somebody crying and somebody yelling, "Dad, this person did this." Can I tell you that as a father, I long for so much more in relationship to my children than being the problem solver? I want to walk with my children in relationship. Now, I don't mind being a problem solver, but I want so much more than that. And I wonder for us, if we would just examine or be honest, and you know, you don't have to tell me, because the Lord knows where you're at in your prayer life. But here's a key thought that I think we need to realize, is that Daniel had a prayer life before he had a problem. Before he had a problem, he lived a life of prayer. Can I tell you that God doesn't mind being your problem solver? He wants to actually be the one you come to with your issues and your problems. But he longs for so much more than that. That's why when Jesus said it was finished, the veil was torn. That there's no longer separation. But there can be closeness with God. So what are you saying, Pastor, that when I'm going through things, I don't cry out to God? No, please don't hear that. That's who we go to. That should be our first response. He's my first responder. When I'm facing issues, problems, things, he's the first one I go to. But can I tell you, there's so much more than just that. between him and me. I was outside blowing leaves the other day, and my wife, the morning she got up and she was doing her devotions, reading her Bible and praying. So I was like, okay, I'm not going to bother. I'm going to leave the kids in the house and I'm going to go outside. No, I'm just kidding. I took the kids outside and we did the leaves. And as I'm blowing leaves, I'm praying. I'm walking, I'm talking with the Lord, yelling at kids every once in a while, but I'm talking to the Lord. And afterwards, I said to my wife, I was like, it was so nice to see you, you know, doing your devotions here. And I don't get to see that often because I'm out and I'm about. And she said, yeah, I'd like to see that for you. And I said, well, when I was outside blowing the leaves, I was praying and talking to the Lord. I was meditating on this verse, this passage that I've kind of been in here for the last few days. And let me tell you about it. See, I don't think there was anything wrong with her saying, well, I'd like to see you do the same. But if my response is, oh, rather than, oh, but I am. In fact, I really was. You know that when I'm around my kids, I really need God to move. So I pray often. So when it comes to prayer, my prayer life is intimate. It can be in a setting. It can be at an altar. It can be in my office, just laid out on the ground. It could be laying or kneeling in before my chair. It can be sitting wherever I am. Prayer is so much more than just a cry for help. It's a walk. It's a relationship. It's a communication between me and God. And can I tell you that for us to endure the trials of life, we will need a relationship with God? See, the good news is God calls and wants to be our friend. Closer than a brother. Someone that we would run to. Someone we would hold on to. One who declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good friend. That's a great Savior. That's who our God is. And I wonder for us, if our prayer life was put on display, what would it look like? Can I tell you that there's so much more that God wants to do in you and through you and have relationship with you than just before your meal? I heard a joke about somebody who says, I don't pray before the meal, I pray after, because how can I thank him if I don't eat it first, you know? I want to know that if I should really thank him, you know. It's a bad joke, I get it. It made me laugh. Prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is so much more than thank you for this or that. It's life together. If the only time we talked to our friends was when we needed something, our friends would start not wanting to be our friend because we would feel like we're just being used, or they would feel like they're just being used. That we only go to them when we need this or when we need that. But what about relationship? Relationship should mean so much more to us, and it means so much more to God. So much more. My heart in getting us to focus on and look at our own prayer life is not to shame or guilt us, it's to inspire us. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, well, my problem's here and I need to pray. Yes, you do. Well, my prayer life's not developed. Well, start today. Well, what do? Talk to God. Sometimes I think we make it more difficult than it is. Well, people may think I'm crazy. So what does it matter what people think? You know, they probably already think you're crazy. You're just confirming it. You know, you're just bringing some confirmation to them. You know, when we start to worry more about what people would think about us and we miss prayer, boy, we're missing it. Boy, we're missing it. I know people driving by me think I'm wild and think I'm crazy because I'm just talking away and I'm praying and then I'll worship or I'll sing and then I'll pray and then I'll talk to. And I'm sure they're like, what song is he listening to? And I just desire for us to be a people that really would live a life of prayer. genuine prayer, genuine relationship with God. What does our prayer life look like? See, they wanted to get Daniel. And you know how they were going to set him up? Because they knew he prayed. So they were going to make it a law against him praying to his God. Can I tell you that trial in life will expose the reality of our truth? And that's the first thing I want us to see here. That trial, that when it comes to prayer, trial in life will expose the reality of our truth. Here we see this in verse 10. It says this, after this, so the king Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. What is the reality of our situation? What is the reality of our truth? See, I think trials will expose your reality. When it comes to Daniel, he was not worried. His reality was a firm faith in God. His reality, I'm sure when he heard it, he was like, well, great, I've been praying to the one true king anyways. He was not worried. He was not deterred. He was not in a state of panic. He just continued to do what he had done before. And that was to have relationship with God. Trials in life can expose reality of the situation. You know, the truth is, when my wife said this to me yesterday when we're bowling and said, but look at the attitude that you have. You can either make the best of it because we're here, or you could be frustrated. You could be upset. But it's up to you. You want to know what the reality of my truth was? I was validated in my frustration. Rather than, yeah, maybe being a little stupid, fixating on something. What's the crucial aspect? That my kids would see me so frustrated because they're not listening, or that we would enjoy a time together? Can I tell you that I don't always win? That I don't always do the right thing? But I tell you what, the Spirit of God never lets me go. Even when we got back home, I didn't feel great about it. And I had to apologize to my kids. Say, you know what, I'm sorry. Dad was so worried about you acting like an adult that I missed you having a good time because you're a child. And maybe that's just me today. But I think if we'd be honest, we've all maybe been there. Where we've been so fixated on maybe the wrong thing. Trials will expose your reality. My wife, when she said that, it exposed my heart. I was so worried about them acting right that I missed them having a good time. And that's me. I missed it. So I can either wallow in that which has been, or I can allow the Spirit of God to help me as I move forward. And that's my prayer for us, that maybe the reality of a trial has exposed your truth. And when you see it, you're like, ooh, thought it was better than that. But maybe it wasn't. Can I encourage you today that just because that's the situation you find yourself in, it doesn't have to be the situation you stay in? That God's desire is to transform. That's good news for me, that he's still molding, that he's still shaping. I believe this is an ongoing process. Those of you who have a couple more years on me, you may be able to either agree or say, nope, you hit a point and you're done. Maybe mentally wise, you're done, but in your stance, but not in what God wants to do. If you're there and you say, nope, nope, I'm good, everything's perfect, can I just challenge you, can I encourage you that God's still at work in us? Every single one of us. And for me, I pray and hope that when it comes to the trials of life, that it would expose the reality, and even if we're terrified at what we see. When I went home last night, I wasn't proud of myself. I thought, man, what a failure. What a missed opportunity. But you know what? I could either wallow in that or I can say, never again will that be the case. And I might have had one bad moment. I might have had this bad moment, but you know what? From this point on, as I move forward, and that's how a trial can move to triumph, and it doesn't have to lead to tragedy. Second thing I want us to see is seen in verses 11 through 18. It says this, and then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying. I'm so glad they found him praying. I think it's incredible. That which they knew he would do, he was doing. Oh, let that be said of us. That which the enemy may think is going to be our demise, that we would still be faithful to the Lord. That they found him praying and asking God for help. I'm so glad that we have a God who helps. Can I tell you that what happens next is not an angel comes down and these men are thrown into confusion and they can't even find Daniel. No, that's not what happens. No, listen to what happens. Asking God for help. And so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. See, this name is not surprising. It's not one that falls to the wayside when it comes to the king, because the king had put Daniel in charge. So when they say Daniel, I think the king probably goes, what? Not the one I put in charge. But they say he still prays three times a day. Look at verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. I think in this moment, the king realizes, uh-oh, something's happening. They set me up. They didn't just set Daniel up. They set me up. He was determined to rescue Daniel. That's how I know that. It says he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. What did he do? I don't know. It says he made every effort. Did he send people to Daniel and say, get out of here? Maybe. Made every effort. Made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree, no edict that a king issues can be changed. I'm sure the king was having his guys, his lawyers, look into every loophole. How can we do this differently? This is my guy. This is, yes, I know. One who was captive, who was brought over, but this is my guy. And it says that no edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. See, a trial will not only expose the reality of what is, but a trial will also produce an opportunity for refinement. See, what I think we'd all like is that as this is happening, confusion comes over these who are trying to set him up, and nothing ever comes of it, or they find a loophole. But what happens? He's thrown into the den of lions. What? Why would God allow that? Why would God, who loves Daniel, and Daniel's been faithful to God, why would God not step in? Is this an opportunity for refinement? A trial can be an opportunity for refinement. Can I tell you that yesterday, God worked in me more in a couple hours than maybe he had did all week because he had me? In an opportunity of refinement, even when I had not made the best choices, even when I wasn't proud of what I focused on, it was still an opportunity of refinement. And here Daniel is, and look at what the king says. May your God, whom you serve continually, may he save you. And they're thrown in. Thrown in. Why would God ever allow this? Why would this happen? Daniel did nothing. No, he was obedient to God. He did do something. He chose to stand firm. He chose to stand and say, no. If they find me guilty, let them find me guilty for obedience to God. And I pray that that would be us. Miss Terry, would you come? How do we view our trials in life? See, if you view them as a judgment of God on you, can I tell you that will lead to turmoil and tragedy? But can I tell you that if you would view a trial as an opportunity of refinement, allow God to move in you? See, luckily, these lions, they were on a Daniel fast. And as he's there overnight, it says that the king was so distraught that he couldn't even sleep. And as they throw Daniel in and cover it with a stone, he puts a seal on it, which means it could not be touched. If touched, you would be condemned. You would be put to death by the authorities, by the ruling powers. And yet he couldn't sleep. It says at the break of day, early in the morning, they push away the stone and they look down, and Daniel's not dead. But that God, in the midst of a pit of lions, stepped in. A moment of refinement. Daniel was at that place of either trusting God or saying, God, you turned your back on me. Certain death. I've never been in a pit with lions. It sounds sketchy. Sounds unsafe. Yet Daniel's in there all through the night. Maybe they were asleep. No. God's word says that an angel came and shut their mouths. That God did intervene, but it was in the pit that he intervened. See, sometimes I think we want God to intervene before, because none of us like the pit. Why couldn't God just have been straightening me up while we were standing there at the bowling alley? Why'd I have to be in all my emotions and my feelings? Because it was an opportunity of refinement. Here's the good news. Even when we choose poorly, God can still work in us. See, Daniel, I know this because of how he responds. Daniel never said to God, God, you owe me. I've been faithful. I've been taken from my homeland, and yet I've been faithful. I've been imprisoned, yet I've been faithful. When others turned their back and became just like this culture, the Babylonian culture, I stayed true to your word. I've been faithful. You owe me, God. Can I tell you that Daniel never had that attitude? In fact, Daniel had the attitude of, God, I owe you. I can always tell if somebody, when going through a trial, where they stand there, if they feel like God owes them, or they know that they owe God everything, on how we respond to a trial. Opportunity of refinement. God can do something in me here, even if I think, God, you owe me. Why would you allow this to happen to me? God can still move. Even when we feel validated in our frustration and anger, God can still move. That was me yesterday. But can I tell you what happens when we trust God? It says this. Daniel declared, O king, after he had rolled away the stone, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed, brings Daniel out. In fact, the king then throws in those who tried to set him up. And not just them. See, this is the scary part. He throws in them and their family, their wives and their children. And they're devoured before, the Bible says, before they even hit the ground. Can I tell you that God is faithful? And that he calls us to be a people who would stand in prayer, would have relationship with him? That when trials come, though they may expose some reality of life, we can still trust in him. That when trials come, we can look at it as an opportunity for refinement. And look at what happens because of Daniel's faithfulness. The king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. The king wrote this. It says this in verse 25. Throughout the whole land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. What happens when we go through trial and we see it as, okay, maybe expose where I'm at, okay, an opportunity of refinement. When we are found faithful in and through all of that, what happens? God gets glory. What he didn't say was everybody will worship Daniel, who is our new God. Oh, that's unheard of? No, they did that. But he says, no, you must honor, revere the God of Daniel. This morning, can I encourage us that if we find ourselves in a trial, that we would not fix our eyes on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but that we would fix our eyes on what is eternal, that we would trust in the Lord no matter where we're at. Maybe you're hearing, if you're honest, and you're like, Pastor, I don't like what I'm seeing about me. I didn't like what I saw about me last night. But I'm so glad that today can be newness. There can be a freshness. I am forgiven. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That I don't have to be condemned. I don't have to feel so crushed, but I can be set free. That we would see a trial as an opportunity of refinement. Nobody likes that. Nobody. Didn't feel good for me last night. But can I tell you, it feels good right now? Not because I did things right, but because God is good. Because he is forgiving me, because he's forgiven me. And this morning I want to encourage you, wherever you may find yourself at, that our God is the same God of Daniel. Maybe you find yourself in a trial. It doesn't have to lead to tragedy. It can lead to triumph. Would you stand with me this morning? A key of enduring the trials of life is prayer. Prayer will help sustain and help us endure the trials of life. Why? Because prayer is our key communication. It's our connection. It's our relationship with God. That we can talk to him and he could speak to us. That he desires relationship. Yes, he wants to be the one that we cry out to. when things are going wrong. But more than that, he wants to be the ones we celebrate with when things are going good. And all of that in between. I wonder for us, when it comes to prayer, where's our prayer life at? Can I challenge us? Can I encourage us? Maybe today you'd say, you know, if I'm being honest, if my prayer life was exposed to everybody, I'd be a little embarrassed. Can I tell you that God longs for you? That this is not about condemning you. It's about calling you close. This is not a beat you up. This is a lift you up. This is not a beat you up for what you haven't done. This is a lift you up for what is about to, what God longs for. And I know this, that each and every one of us, we're going to face trials. We may be just come out of a trial. We may be in a trial. We may be about to go into a trial. Can I tell you that there's a God who loves us through all those phases and who's for us in and all through all those phases? My question to us today is, will we seek Him? So, Father, this morning we thank you for your word.